So, you know what? We just completed some amazing services that really went well. And I personally really like this, just, I don't know, personality or whatever, but for me, I like to come alongside our church family and kind of give an update on how things are going when they're going really well. And just kind of encourage you with that. Somebody yesterday, after they got the Heartline, texted me and used the word upbraiding. And I went back and listened to the Heartline because I thought, wow, what gave that impression? And so if I made you nervous, I am sorry. That was not my intention at all. But I do want to kind of share a little bit of my heart and kind of a state of the church type thing, maybe, if that could be helpful after we had such really good meetings. We had 4 days of special services, very well attended. In fact, in a very unusual way, the attendance was strong on Monday and Tuesday, but Wednesday was the highest. And that's usually kind of backwards. It tends to kind of fade. It didn't. It built, and we had 85 on Wednesday. Not that the numbers alone indicate really too much, but you came back, and that was great. So praise the Lord about that. I had two people get saved. The one, and Mandy, you know Mandy, she couldn't be here this morning, but she's supposed to be back tonight. And Michelle brought her, and she's been coming for, I don't know, she started coming when we were in the Philippines, so she's been coming for a couple of months here on Wednesday night, and she said she'd be here tonight. We'll see about that. And then Paul Van Wingerden has a guy that he's been witnessing to that he works with, and he got him to come here on, I think that was Tuesday night, and I just had the opportunity at the end to really thoroughly and carefully go over the gospel with him, and I just want to encourage, Paul is, yeah, he is here, good. Just wanted to encourage you, even in front of him, that over and over and over again, when I would go over scripture and teach this gentleman something, he's 18 years old, and over and over he would say, yeah, that's what Paul said. That's what Paul. It was very obvious that Paul had been witnessing to him, and when it came, he wanted to trust Christ as a Savior, and I talked to him, well, just call out to the Lord and share your heart and that sort of thing, and he said he's never prayed before. He didn't know what to say, and I wish you could have heard him. In fact, I said to him, just when you're done, say amen, so I'll know you're done, and then I'll pray. And he said, you want me to pray out loud? I said, yes, I want to hear you, you know, and that sort of thing. But I wish you could have heard his prayer as he cried out to the Lord. So really, it was a wonderful few days of services. And somehow in the providence of God, I had been listening to a CD that I've probably heard before, but it was in my car, and there was a particular song that just had a few phrases that just kept repeating, and I never got them, and then one day I did. And so actually Janice and I sang that as a duet last Sunday morning, and to open the services, and then we sang it on Wednesday night too, if you were here. I wanted to read the words. This is, if I could accomplish anything today, it would be this. And it was just such a blessing to me, and I hope it is to you. And I don't think it's not, well, it might be new to some of you, but I know if you were here last Sunday morning or Wednesday night, you heard it. But here's the way it goes. It's called The Secret Place. It says, I found a secret place of comfort and release, a special place of healing, a quiet place of peace. And everyone who dwells there finds rest beneath God's wings, in the shade of his pavilion, in the strength he always brings. That's pretty cool. There's a second stanza. It says, with every trial he brings, my Lord will make a way to strengthen and protect me, to help me face each day. He leads me through the valley to draw me closer still, knowing even in the shadows I find his perfect will. The chorus is the part that I wasn't getting, and I'll read it to you, but it's just phrase after phrase after phrase after phrase that just went so quickly that I just didn't get it. But here's what it says. I find hope. I find grace far away from the world's embrace. That is my favorite line. Far away from the world's embrace. Just the picture of the world in which we live constantly just hugging us to get us to love the world better. It's a continual effort. But it goes, I find hope, I find grace, far away from the world's embrace. He gives me rest, he keeps me safe, I find his strength, I seek his face in the secret place. And I believe the Lord did that for us, in at least in some measure this week. But I want to ask the question about having special services. The whole idea of value and purpose, like, is it worth it? And really my goal today is just to kind of throw out some ideas with the idea, hopefully, that it will stimulate thinking. That's why I had our brother read this passage of Scripture. Where is my brother anyway? There he is, Chris, yeah. This passage of Scripture, which is so compelling in Hebrews chapter 11. What was accomplished by people just like us? The difference between them and us is that they didn't have the whole Bible. And they weren't indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And they didn't look back on all the marvels of the life and teaching and suffering and death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. We have it so much better in so many ways. But amazing. It talks about things that they went through. Stoned. Sawn asunder. Slain with a sword. Wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins. Listen to these words. Destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. On and on. It talks about all that they overcame. And you know all that. That's review. You know that. You know your Bible, I think, most, if not everybody that's here. But I'd like to deal with this and kind of just review things quickly under four heads. The preacher. I want to talk with you about Mike Schrock a little bit. And then secondly, the schedule, the heart lines, and the commitment. And I hope you'll just kind of sit back and think about it. First of all, the evangelist. Now, let me tell you about Mike Schrock. I don't know him that well. He's a guest. We were not friends at all before he came, and I wouldn't think of us as really close friends now. We don't have any communication through the years. We've had him prior, but here's some words I wrote down. He is unique. High energy. Right? Comical. Entertaining. Lots of stories. Some really, really long stories. I don't mean this critically. I think in some ways he's kind of a throwback evangelist, but he's very different from your pastor in personality, in preaching style, and if I could even say, in content. Now, listen, some of you already know that. Others maybe didn't think about that. I'm not unaware of that. Okay? We could ask the question, which one is better? Pastor McAvoy or Schrock? We could ask that. And I just want to challenge you. That's the wrong question. That question is not going to take you where you want to go and where God wants you to go. I mean, we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul discusses this when he talks about people who have kind of their favorite preachers. I'm of Apollos and, you know, whatever. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. And he said, you know, when we think that way, well, hey, the way he said is, we're not spiritual, we're carnal, you know, and we kind of have our favorites and that sort of thing. There's nothing wrong with having a favorite. There's something wrong when we allow our favorite to come between us and somebody else who doesn't share that favorite. Right? I mean, it's fine to want somebody, okay, who's playing, let's see, the Astros and Washington. I should know that, shouldn't I? We're close to Washington in the World Series. And I think it's 2-2 right now, right? Did they, right? Anybody, Houston, one last thing. So it's 2-2, three games left, okay. Hey, listen, it's completely fine to cheer for a team until you don't get along with somebody because they don't like your team. So that's when it becomes carnal. And that can happen with preachers or even with churches. Our church is the best church. I hope you think that. I hope you think that. You do think that, don't you?
I hope you think that. But the reason why it's the best church is it's because where God put you. It's not because this church and that church. No, it's where God put you. Listen, I have the best wife in the world. It doesn't mean she's better than yours. She's in children's church. I would have been a coward to say that. No, that's not true. But she's better than yours for me. She's the best for me. She's God's choice for me. The same way as the church. Sometimes people get wrapped up and say, well, you know, you shouldn't say this is my church. This is my church. I don't mean that it's not God's. I mean, this is where I live and breathe and serve and teach and love and care for people. Right? This is, you're my family and I'm your family. This is church family. So the question is not which one is better. Preference, fine, I suppose, but the question really is, are his sermons biblical? Now, I believe unquestionably yes. And I listen to all of them. And we've had them before, and I've listened to them. Completely different style. And I would just like to challenge you with maybe a little bit of a different way to think about it. Could I encourage you to think about... by the way, can I take the liberty to say... Please tell me what you think. I mean, if you, I want to bring guest speakers here who are a blessing to you, okay? I really do. I'm not, you know. So I'm glad to know what you think. If you have something really critical and you want to say something anonymous, that's fine too. I don't read anonymous notes, but you're welcome to say that if it gets it off your chest. That was just a little tongue-in-cheek there. But anyway, but I would encourage you, I mentioned this the other day, to think of it like cooking. You remember I came back from the Philippines and I said, hey, we're back, we've missed several weeks. You know, this will be home cooking. I like to think of it like that. I personally don't believe, let me be careful how I say this, but I don't believe a steady diet of that kind of preaching would be good for a church from a pastoral standpoint. A pastor needs to be like mom in the home. Has to be very careful to be balanced nutrition. We understand that, right, ladies? If you're a mom, you have to have fruits and vegetables, and you can't just always eat chicken nuggets. Whoa, that was a zinger for some of you. There has to be balance. It has to be nutritional. Somebody's got to recognize, hey, there's somebody here who better be more mature than these guys, and these guys shouldn't eat just based on their appetite or their likes, right? Because if you don't, it's your fault when they turn out, fill in the blank, however you'd like. But on the other hand, there are times where a diet has to be very specialized. Let's say, like, instead of a balanced diet, let's say oral chemotherapy. That's the way we ought to think about that kind of an itinerant minister. He's coming in. In fact, another way to think of it, I had one evangelist years ago, he's long since passed, but he used to say that he looked at himself as a sheepdog. You got the flock of sheep, you got the shepherd, and he was a sheepdog and kind of raced down some strays or whatever. I don't know, whatever works. But that it's highly specialized, okay? And the point is to try to get us on the same page and try to focus on some things that could positively help. There's a temptation to be critical, and I just want to encourage you. I hope this didn't happen. I didn't get any criticism back Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, just so you know. But I want to encourage you to recognize the temptation and resist it rather than indulge it. Everybody's different. That's the evangelist. Number two, the schedule. We added two nights out. That's all it was. I mean, every week we have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Four services. This week we had two. So it was just two more. It wasn't like it was a week or weeks. It wasn't like through the day. It was just two. But to accomplish that, in our very, very busy lives, people lose meals, they lose sleep. Some of you did this. You lost sleep, and meals, activities, overtime, all kinds of things in order to not miss services and to be faithful. And I commend you for that. Is anyone sitting around doing nothing wishing their church would have more services? Maybe Thursday, some of you thought, wow, I miss going to church. I wish we could go to church tonight. I've had people say that to me over the years where we'd have special services and then it's like, sorry that it's done. I've had people say that to me with VBS and Neighborhood Bible Time, things like that. As inconceivable as that may sound, usually I am just dragging just at the end of such things because there's so much more with all that. But, you know, if a person is living a full life, can I just encourage you, just thinking, again, I don't like to deal with something like this the week before the meetings, it's more like the week after, but can I just encourage you to be very thoughtful and wise and recognize that if you live a full life, I, as your pastor, am not encouraging you to add more services to your life. And if you have a full life, You can't just add something to it. You got to take something out. And that's just kind of wise, right? So I just want to encourage you with that. It's wiser to make one decision to put God first and then just set aside everything else that would hinder attendance. And we understand how to clear our schedules. You do this all the time. All the time. You want to go on vacation? Boom, you clear the schedule. You get sick, boom, you clear the schedule. Had someone this morning tell me about a surgery they're going to have. Boom, that's on their schedule. Everything else went away. That's just what happens. We understand how to do that. We understand that when somebody passes, grief, boom, we clear our schedule and we attend to that. Practice that for the Lord. Just clearing the schedule and say, wow, this is great. Because the temptation can be to think, oh, wow. There's a week of meetings. Let's go on vacation that week. I have watched that happen. I don't know what the motive was. I wouldn't judge it. But I've watched that happen. You know, the temptation is to think, wow, this is going to be such a big week, such a full week, such a heavy week. I mean, there's school nights and there's meals and there's... And that's all true. But what about, wow, God, obviously... You know that I need this. And it's not just the pastor just whimsically and choosing somebody. No, because even if that's who he is, I trust you and your greatness that you're superintending all these things and that sort of thing. And it's not just a matter of I need this. You might think, well, I'm strong. Yeah, but you know, church is not about what we get. Church is about who we worship. And who we worship with. We're supposed to provoke one another to love and good works. We don't go to church to get provoked to love and good works. That's selfish. We go to church to give the challenge to love and good works. I mean, this is so basic. This is elementary Christian thinking. But it's really possible for us to get away from it. And believers, listen, we need to understand and to develop the discernment to recognize that Satan is going to do whatever it takes to keep us out of church. Would having less services be better? Maybe. I talked with Schrock about this. I've talked to other evangelists about this. You remember we had, when Joel Arnold came the one time and we had the Daniel conference and we had a service on Friday night, and then I think we had 3 hours on Saturday and all day Sunday. It was really well attended, and they weren't church services in the same kind of a way on Friday night and Saturday, but boy, the material we covered, it was great. We could do that. We could do it on the weekend. Here's the thing. It is never easy to carry a cross. It's never convenient to carry a cross, and that's what we're called to do. We're going to have to learn to put off some things in order to pick up the cross. I mean, the purpose of the cross is not just to carry a bigger burden. It's to put to death the lusts and desires of our own, you know, brokenness. It's a failed strategy to try to make following Jesus easier, but there are churches, I believe, that are abounding with that motive today, trying to make following Jesus easier. But the schedule's not the issue. It's really our hearts. Does that make sense? Do you believe that? That's it's out of the fullness of our heart that we live our lives. So what we believe, this is the perfect timing to deal with this. Right after you deal with the doctrines of first and second chapter of Colossians, and we move into the practical chapter 3 and 4, it's what we believe that dictates our behavior. And it's really possible for us to be almost schizophrenic because we can live in a certain way and we know we shouldn't, but we still live this way. And then what happens is we get in denial. And we think, well, no, that is really what I believe, but this is what I live. That's a lie. For the way to know what we really believe is to look at how we behave. It's to look at how we live our lives. It's not to look at what we give mental assent to. The way to know what we really believe is to see what's coming out of our life. And that's how we really find out. And then that's why when we see something coming out of our lives and we get guilty about it or ashamed about it, God's goal is not that we wallow in guilt. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. God doesn't want us to be guilty. God wants us to humbly recognize the reality of what's going on in my heart, what's coming out of my mouth, what's acting out, whether it's pride or anger or jealousy or impatience or whatever it might be, to see what's coming out of my life and to recognize there's something in my heart that's kind of twisted up. And go to the Lord and let Him help us with that. Don't just wallow in the guilt, but find out what the problem is. Yeah, the issue is how we think, what we value, what's most important. It has been said that if you would really like to know what you value, look at your bank book, right? Look at your checkbook if you use one. Look at your credit card statement and really look and see. Make sure you find out where is the money going. I mean, what's happening with our money? Sometimes it can be shocking to us how much money we spend on fill in the blank, at Starbucks or chewing gum or lunches out or meals out or things, because we develop these habits. Don't get guilty on me. Just think with me. But here's the thing. Not only could we look at our finances, if we want to know what we really value, we can look at our calendar. Have you ever charted every penny in and out for a week or a month? Or longer. That's the only way you can find out where it's going. Every penny. You say this too small. Okay, every dollar. Really chart that. Really chart where it went. You might be surprised. You might say, are you kidding me? You mean that television cable costs that much? Get it out. I don't use it. Yeah, I mean, don't get guilty. Just get learning and thinking about it. Hey, same thing with our calendar. Maybe it'd be good to sit down and just chart what you do every 15 minutes for the next month. Or every hour or something. And find out how much time do you really spend sleeping. It might be way too little. It might be way too little. Maybe you're running on empty. Right? I mean, come on, we want to be wise. Listen, you are not a racehorse with God sitting on your back, faster, 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 whipping you. That is not God. That's a lie. That is not me. But there is wisdom in backing up and seeing, whoa, you know what? Hey, I'm crashing and burning. I'm burning the candle on both ends. I mean, it's burning there, it's burning here, it's getting in the middle, it's getting hot. Yeah, at some point, wisdom, wise living, would cause us to back up and say, I need a break. I just need to go out and sit in the park somewhere. I just need to breathe some fresh air, look at the sun and the sky, and just back off life. I mean, there's wisdom in that, rather than sitting in the office or wherever we are, you know, all the time where we never get a break. How much time do we sleep? How much time do we read? How much time do we spend on social media? How much time do we spend on TV? Or, you know, don't get guilty on me. We just want to find out, you know. How much time do we spend, should I say, exercising? How much time do we spend, you know, how much time do we spend reading the Bible? How much time do we spend praying? How much time do we spend in church? How much time do we spend on anybody but ourselves? How much time do we spend in hygiene? How much time do we spend eating? How much time do you... But we want to find that out. Life is time. It's what it is. You and I get to choose how we use it. Perhaps we have some things in our lives that we kind of think are necessary because our neighbors do it and the newspaper talks about it or whatever sources there are. And you know, your kids have to do this and 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 they have to. Why do they have to? One of the great joys for us in homeschooling was we didn't have these influences that had our kids for hours every day that were instilling things into their minds, the have-tos of life, that were counter to our values. And yet I have watched sometimes, no criticism, but it has been a grief to me sometimes when homeschooling parents get their children wrapped up in a program where the values that are being given are much better, much more of a Christian worldview. But it's still just like the racehorse beating them. Listen, if your kids don't know how to cook an egg, make that school. Teach them how to cook a cotton pick an egg, or teach them how to. Our kids were amazed when they went to college how many young people there were that had no idea how to wash their clothes. If you want your kids to wear clothes and you'd like them to be clean, teach them how to do that. It's not that hard, right? It's just personal, but we found at one point, I found that my wife was buried under all of this laundry and sorting and washing and drying and all that. And with great skill and courage, I drew a line and I said, that's it, it's going to end. You wash your clothes, you wash your clothes, you wash your clothes, you wash your clothes. We just had some lessons, taught them how to do it. And you know what? There was a marked decrease in how much laundry there was. We found that our kids would... Sorry, Beck, I don't know. She was the oldest. I'm sure she wouldn't do this. But, you know, they'd put on a shirt and not like it and throw it in the hamper. No, that didn't happen anymore when they were the ones doing the laundry. Say, you don't have socks. Whose fault is that? Learn a lesson. It's a whole lot better to learn that when you're 12 than when you're 28 and you're mad at your wife. That happens. That's insane, guys. Give your daughter-in-law a gift. Teach your son. Okay, anyway. Maybe we should stop certain time consumers and have more time for what's more important. Many people are so frazzled because we're too busy. Say no. But not to God. Not to church. No, you don't have to do that. I don't want you to do that. God doesn't want you to do that. How about the heart lines? I'll try to go quickly on the heart lines. What do you think about the heart lines? I gave you a phone call on Saturday before, and then on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. What do you think? Did you listen? Now, I didn't get any negative feedback. So here. Did you listen? You know, you can do the body language. Did you ignore them? Did they irritate you? Ah! Or did you thank God for them? Whoa. Did you choose to believe you had a pastor who cares for you and is trying to draw you closer to God? That's what I'm trying to do. I'm for you. I am for you. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I have no interest in shaming you or guilting you or anyone. But sometimes I really feel like, I talked to Schrock about this a little bit. I said, you know, I don't think a lot of times we're really good at thinking, just wise thinking, and being able to take scripture and work it out in our lives. We know it, but how to do it can be the challenge. That's about thinking. And I think sometimes, at least I try. This is the whole sermon today. I'm trying to give you an alternative to the kind of failed thinking that can creep into our minds. I'm tired. I'm too busy. I don't have to go to the services. I have more important things to do. I can't miss my supper. I need the money from overtime. I need to get my kids to bed. And other excuses. It's amazing some of the excuses that I've heard over the years. Every one of these is a legitimate excuse. Every one of them. Every one of them is reasonable. But they're just excuses. That's what they are. They're just excuses. Couldn't Jesus have said that? Couldn't the Apostle Paul have said that? How about the woman at the well? Couldn't she have said that? Countless others in scriptures could have said, I don't have to. I'm busy. I'm tired. I have other important things to do. I can't miss a meal. I need money from overtime or whatever. I need to get my kids to bed or else they're grumpy. Well, give them a nap. There are other ways. Hey, that's why I wanted to have Hebrews 11 today. Think about that Bible reading and what people overcame because, not because they had to, but because they love Jesus. That's what I want for you and me. I find hope. I find grace. Far away from the world's embrace. He gives me rest. He keeps me safe. I find His strength. I seek His face in the secret place. And see, when church comes together, it's a bunch of people who've been in the secret place come together and love Jesus together, not just alone. We can do that. The world rushes on and beats the daylights out of us. I prayed so much for you last week. And I prayed with Brother Mike and I said, our people tend to get beat up. Just beat up. Just beat up. The world beats you to death and the television and the news and on and on and on. I mean, it just beats us up. It's life is hard. But the issue is, can we love Jesus and have a faith in our good God enough to believe that He can and that He will more than make up for anything and everything we give up to put Him and His body, the church, before everything? And then there's a last point, and that is the commitment. Commitment. We can call this commitment, we can call it dedication, priority, something else, but the question is, how important is church? Can a person love Jesus without being in every church service last week? What, did you say yes or no? What do you think? Yes. What do you think I think? Yes. Of course. Of course. We're not talking about loving Jesus. We're talking about loving His body. We're talking about church. Here's another question. Is a person unfaithful if they miss a weeknight service? They're out of fellowship with God. They're bad. They should be filled with guilt. They should be ashamed of themselves. They're bad Christians. Listen, you don't hear that from this pulpit. You don't hear that from here. I have no... That's why I was sad when I heard that text yesterday. It's like, I don't want to upbraid people. I want to help people. I love you. I love you. I really like being my age in many ways because I'm the old grandpa. and I kind of like, I just want to come alongside our people like a dad or whatever, and not to demean you if you're older than me or whatever, but just kind of come alongside and just kind of have a family chat and just tell you I love you and care for you and want what's best for you. Hey, if a person attends only on Sunday morning, are they a bad Christian? Please don't answer out loud anymore, okay? No offense. We had different ones. But yeah, I'm just trying to get us to think. Here's a good one. Does the pastor get to schedule anything he wants, and then I'm supposed to either do it or be guilty? Have you ever thought that? If you haven't, then probably the devil didn't get to you yet. Hey, how about this? Is God angry at me if I am not in attendance every time the doors are open? Here's another one. Is the pastor angry at me if I'm not there every time the doors are open? Listen, I want no part of you being here and then missing and then you slink in like, what's he think? Listen, you didn't get that from me. You did not get that from me. You can be convinced of what I'm thinking, but you might not be accurate. Maybe what's happening is that's what you think about other people. And that's what Romans chapter 2 tells us. That we really can see in others our own faults and get irked at them. I don't think that. I want to help you. And I'll just be very candid. I believe you will be helped better by being here. No question about that. It's not because it's some kind of a notch on my belt. That's way back. Listen, if I wanted a notch on my belt, I wouldn't be pastoring this church. I'd pastor a bigger church. I've had many opportunities to do that. I'm here because I believe this is where God wants me. Right? Isn't that why you're doing what you're doing? All these questions deserve attention if they're in our minds. But these questions and countless others can be recognized for what they are. They're distractions. The simplicity of the issue is this. Who decides what we do and how we use our time? And I'm going to argue for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. I'm not encouraging you to some kind of a mindless, groveling, legalistic, totalitarian dictatorship. Touch not mine anointed, some have said. Pastors, above being touched. The New Testament word for that is baloney. I mean, I'm just a fellow struggler. I'm just a fellow pilgrim. I've got my own needs, my own problems. If my wife was here, she could give a good hearty amen. But there's a calling. I'm not encouraging some mindless, groveling, legalistic, totalitarian dictatorship. We're encouraging following our chief shepherd, the one who died for us and lives for us. Who among us would deny that we live in a country that is in deep trouble? You say, what does that have to do with it? Here's what it has to do with it. Are we so sure that all these troubles are because of others? Is it all them? Or could it be that in some measure Christian people have lost their way? And could it be that in some measure our country is a mess because we, not because we have too much church and too much preaching and too much worship, but we've moved away from it. There are countless churches today just like our church in belief and at least used to be in practice who are, they would never have special services anymore. They wouldn't have them. People don't come, so they don't have them. They do away with the Sunday night service. They do away with Wednesday night service. I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm not. But I pray about that, and I look at that, and I see, when I look at our church, when I look at our culture, when I look at what we're supposed to be doing, it doesn't seem to me like it's like, doing great, no need to have extra preaching. Are you kidding me? Isn't there a relationship between the fact that in this church, when I first came, we would never have thought of having Sunday through Wednesday. We had Sunday through Friday. And we went more than 1 week sometimes. Could you imagine the audacity of scheduling such a thing? What's the difference? God didn't go away. Is this the right time to shrink our church commitments? Let me kind of go positively here instead of that. Listen to this. Don't we all have deep heart longings for friendships, for mutual encouragement, for acceptance? Do we not all want and need the peace and the joy of fulfilling relationships? Can we understand that God's means of accomplishing that and more is church? That's what it is. That's what church is to be. Church is not a matter of, a bunch of people looking one way and one guy looking the other. That's not church. Yes, preaching the Word of God is huge. Why? Because that's when we listen to God's man. That is God called, delivering God's message. But it's not about the man. Right? We want to look beyond the man. We're not living just to please the man. The church is God's plan. God's plan has not failed. Maybe God's people have failed to recognize God's plan and prioritize it in some way. Maybe God's people have been distracted from the simplicity of church and look elsewhere for answers. There are many people that would be astute believers in Scripture who would essentially say that. We need to have other organizations and parachurch organizations. I say, no, I don't think so. If we fail to prioritize church, don't we fail to follow God's priorities? I'll just conclude by saying, at my age, it is a heartache for me sometimes to watch folks that I love and to watch them living their lives in such a way that having pastored for 35 years, that I can remember people that I watched do that 30 years ago, but now I know 30 years later the story. And it's going to happen to you. Sorry. I love you. That's what I'm telling you. It's not too late yet. Don't just plant seeds and look at the seed or even the seedling and think it's okay. We reap what we sow later than we sow and more than we sow. And we don't know a lot of times what's going to happen with what we sow. And we need God to help us. And he's really good at that. And the fruit will come and then it'll be too late.